Well, good morning. If you would turn with me once again to the book of Romans, we have pressed forward into chapter 7 now. We're going to be starting off that chapter today by reading verses 1 through 6 and considering what God has to say to us through those verses. So turn with me to Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. The book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says this. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right, before we go any further, let's go before God in prayer. Father, we know that each and every one of us gathered here today are nothing if not what you've done for us. We'd have no hope apart from you. We'd still be stuck in this old way of life. We praise you for all that you've done. I pray that you would be with us as we look into your word. Be with me. God, we want to meet with you here today. We want you to be here with us. I want you to be here with me as I preach. I pray that you'd be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most important words to so many people today is the word autonomy. Actually, the word itself has seen its usage go up over the past few years. And autonomy is simply this. It's the idea of being free from any restraints at all. Ruling yourself with no authority over you at all. And there are so many people who believe that they're free in this way. But here's the uncomfortable truth. No one has autonomy in that sense. I noticed that Brian often finds these wonderful philosophers to quote when he preaches. So I decided to find a good philosopher to quote, and I'm going to quote Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan once said, everybody serves somebody. Okay? Bob Dylan once said, everybody serves somebody. And that's true. No matter how much people would try to rage against that, everyone has a master. Remember last week, Colby talked about who is your master. Everyone has a master. And who's yours? Who's yours? In the words of this passage, who are you bound to? Who are you bound to? And this passage lays out two simple options. Either we are still bound to the law, which is what we were born bound to, or we've been released from the law and now we belong to Christ. So I would ask you this simple question. Which is it? Which is it? Today, we must all answer that question. Are we bound to the law still? Or are we bound to Christ? And Christian, let me ask you this question. If you belong to Christ, what does that mean for you? What does that mean? And as we look at this passage, we're going to see the finger of history pointing once again at the cross as the central event in all of human history. Because at the cross, in Christ's death, we were released from the law to belong to Christ. So with that, let's begin. Let's start by looking at verses 1 through 3, which they put forth one simple central argument that I want you to see. Death equals release. Death equals release. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Okay, in these first three verses, Paul is laying down the framework for the argument that he's about to make. And it's important to remember that Paul is not really intending to give a teaching on marriage here. Sure, you know, he's pointing out some truths about it, but this is not like a totally comprehensive masterclass on marriage or something. That's not what he's intending to do. Rather, Paul is just simply pointing out things that are true. He's just pointing out things that are true. Common sense things. It's things that we all see. Right? And he labors to make a very specific point. Death equals release. If you were to look at this entire passage as a house, Paul in verses 1 through 3 is laying the foundation. And he lays the foundation in two steps. And step one we find in verses 1 through 2. Step one of laying the foundation is this. Marriage binds for life. Marriage binds for life. And we see a point here made in verse 1. It says the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. And we know this. This applies to us today, right? As John MacArthur said, if a drunk gets killed in a car accident, you don't see an officer bent over a corpse writing the corpse a ticket, right? We don't see that. Why? Because the law doesn't apply to a dead person, okay? The law doesn't apply to a dead person. The law only works on living people. Now that's a general point, so Paul drills down further in verse 2. Look at that, it says a married woman is bound to her husband while he lives. Again, that's pretty straightforward. When two people get married, that's a covenant for life. Marriage is covenantal, it's a binding covenant. It can't and should not be broken. In order to get a good idea of what's going on in this passage, it's crucial to understand marriage the way that the original hearers of this text, the original recipients of this letter to the Romans would have understood it, even the way that Paul would have understood it back then. It's binding. It's binding. Our culture has desecrated the idea of marriage, right, to the point that it means almost nothing now to a lot of people. But when we understand it the same way the original recipients of this letter would have understood it, as a binding covenant before God from that day forward, that helps us understand the rest of the passage. We must understand marriage the way that God defines it rather than the way that the world defines it, right? Because the world has tried to cheapen marriage. We live in a world where you could marry a rock, a cow, a stump, a dog, you could marry that piano, you could marry whatever you want. Right? That's the world that we live in. Marriage is so much more valuable and important than that. Right? It's a covenant before God that binds you from that point forward. And so the whole point of these first two verses is this. Marriage binds for life. Marriage binds for life. And it binds for life in a way that is foreign to most of our culture that we live in today. But for those of us inside of the church, I would venture to guess that this doesn't come to many of us as a shock. This is not really new information. But we must remember this because it is a major building block in Paul's case. Marriage binds for life. Okay, now we're moving on here to step two of Paul laying the foundation. Remember what the foundation is, verses 1 through 3. Death equals release. Step one of laying the foundation is marriage binds for life. Now we're going to step two of Paul laying the foundation, which is found in verse 3. Death releases you from covenant. Let me remind you what verse 3 says. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So the question is, how do you get released from this covenant? Death. Death. Verse 3 tells us if a death takes place, the woman is free to remarry. And so when we are looking at a situation and we're asking ourselves if adultery has taken place, the first question, among others, but the first question we should ask is, again, another common sense question, are both partakers in the original covenant still alive? Right? Because if a death has taken place, it's automatically not adultery if there's remarriage. What we should look for in those situations and what the law mandated, according to Paul here, is we should ask the question, where's the death? Where's the death? And if there's a death, there's no binding. There's no binding. The dead person has no claim over the living person. There are some people, of course, who have spouses who pass away and they choose not to get remarried, and that's wonderful, but that's their free choice, right? There's no binding. There's no binding there. There's no legal reason binding a person from getting remarried once a death has taken place in their marriage. And one thing, if we could just step back after we kind of looked at these first three verses, if we could step back, one thing that Paul is doing throughout these last three chapters, and meaning that I mean chapter 5, chapter 6, and now chapter 7, is he's climbed the mountain all the way up to the top at the beginning of chapter 5. Remember, chapter 5 we learned at the beginning about God's great love for us while we were still sinners. And then he kind of backs out of that for a second, and it's almost like he's saying, hold on, do you know this God? Do you know this God? And he needs to make sure that we get the point. So he explains it to us in a bunch of different ways. He presents this question in the form of a binary, right? A binary is a question where you have only two choices for your answers. Because we understand, according to Matthew 12, verse 30, that a person is either for Christ or against him. And we can't get away from the fact that the Bible speaks heavily in binaries. And every time the Bible has an opportunity to torch the myth of neutrality, it does. Right? For example, in chapter 5, Paul asked, if you remember, he asked us this binary question. We have two choices. Are we in the old Adam or the new Adam? Right? The old Adam or the new Adam. Chapter 6. We learned about this binary. Are you presenting yourself as a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin? And then you remember last week, the message Colby brought to us. Who is your master? And there are only two choices as the answers to that question. And now in chapter 7, we have the question, who are you bound to? Who are you bound to? Are you bound to the law or are you released from the law? And in the Spirit. And as I asked before, which one is it? We do have to answer this question. And Paul continues to restate this in the form of a binary question in a bunch of different ways. And it's kind of in hopes that maybe one of these times we'll actually answer the question. Right? That's where we're going with this. We have to answer that question. Are we bound to the law? Are we bound to Christ? In order to make that point, though, Paul had to lay this foundation explaining how the law works. So the point of these first three verses is this. Death equals release. If there is a marriage that exists, the way that a person would be released from that marriage is if a death takes place. We know this. We understand this. Okay, let's press forward into verse 4. What we're going to see in verse 4 is simply this, union with Christ in his death. Union with Christ in his death. Let's look at verse 4. It says this, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So now we see why Paul was laying the foundation he was laying. Because we were bound to the law. We were held captive by the law. It was as if we were married to the law. And what Paul is saying is that in order for us to be bound to another, we have to remember what? Death equals what? Release. Release, right? Death equals release. And we see you know, the end of this passage, when we read it, when I first got up here, we read this passage all the way from the beginning to the end. At the end of this passage, it talks about us belonging to Christ and things like that. But then we see at the beginning of the passage that we're bound to the law, and we understand that death equals release. So the question becomes, how do we get from here to there? This verse gets us from here to there. Because there has to be a death that takes place. There has to be a death that takes place. We don't just get magically bound to Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, where's the death? Where's the death? And if you're a Christian here today, here's the death. Your death. Your death. And your death because of Christ's death. This text speaks of your death to the law. And this verse encapsulates what our new life in Christ looks like. This is one of the most important verses in the whole book of Romans. This is like this is a great verse that you could just memorize, right? It just encapsulates what our life in Christ looks like. I remember one of the first verses I ever even knew was this verse. It was because as a kid, my parents had this song they listened to when I was a kid growing up that had this verse in it. And I knew it. I knew it as a kid. You died to the law through the body of Christ and was raised from the dead. And it is a very important verse to memorize because, like I said, it encapsulates all of these important themes that relate to our salvation. And if you're wondering, wait a second, does the Bible really talk about my death in union with Christ in that way? Does it really speak of it that way? Well, yes, it does. You know, you have this passage that we're looking at today. You have Romans 6, which we just went through, which speaks of our death in union with Christ in this way in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, and 11. And you also have Colossians 3, verse 3, which says that your life is hidden with Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the question really is, how did this happen? Okay, how did we die to the law through the body of Christ? How could we be considered dead? How does that work? Because last I checked, you're all still breathing, right? Is everybody breathing? That's a good thing if you are, right? That's good. So how? The question is, how did we die? And the answer is through Christ's body, which has died. We died to the law through the body of Christ. And I really think the word that's going to launch us into understanding what that little phrase means, we died to the law through the body of Christ, is that little word, through. Through. What does it mean that we died to the law through the body of Christ? Well, if you look at the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, the word through can also be translated by or with. So to say that we died to the law through, by, with the body of Christ would be to say what? That our death to the law was wrapped up in Christ's death. And indeed, that is what the verse in front of us says. We died to the law through the body of Christ. And you may ask, how did I die to anything through his body? How does that work? And thankfully, there's a number of passages that help us understand this as well. One of the best passages that gives us insight is actually a passage in the chapter that came right before this one. If you just turn over maybe a page or two to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 tell us this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we understand then that we were united with him in his death. And so if we've been united with him in his death, it does make sense then that we died to the law through, by, with his body. And if you look at the Bible and the ways that it talks about our union with Christ, and the ways it talks about all the different ways that we've been united with Christ, that really should just shut our mouths in a good way, right? We should be thankful and grateful because we have to understand we're not just looking at this passage in a vacuum. We're looking at this passage on the heels of Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1, which all tell us how sinful and wicked we are and unworthy we are without Christ. And now we're in this place where the God of the universe, who could be justified in his actions if he wanted nothing to do with us or if he wanted to send us all to hell, instead he is sending his son to die for our sins and uniting us with him in his death. We understand a second thing from Romans chapter 6, that passage as well, if you still have that in front of you. Romans chapter 6 also tells us in verse 6 that we have been crucified with Christ. So Christian, when you read of Christ on that cross, dying for your sins, understand that the old you died there. And if you might say, well, that's a little bit too much of a leap for me, you know, I don't know about that interpretation of the text. All I'll say to that is this: if it's good enough for Paul to do, I'll do it too. Because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Paul says: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how Paul viewed himself. Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. And so when we understand that our death is wrapped up in his, intimately wrapped up in his, it's easier for us to understand then how he died to the law through his body. Our death, his death, are intimately connected. Our death to the law is intimately wrapped up in Christ's death. And this happened so that we could be released from the binding to the law. And here's the thing about that. You know, we understand what 1 Corinthians 15 says. We talk about that passage from this pulpit all the time, where it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what we must believe. We must trust Christ to be saved. However, we have to remember that this is not just some set of data that we believe, right? Some kind of formula that we give assent to in order to be saved. No, these are real world events and real things that happened to Christ on your behalf. You, brothers and sisters, were crucified with Christ. In that sense, his death was our death. We were united with Christ in his death. And you died to the law through his body. That's real. That's real. And that actually happened. And so we can praise God for that. And now let me remind you, it is important to ask questions of the words on the page in front of us. So what question were we just asking? We were asking the question, how? Right? How could this happen? How could this be? In what sense did we die to the law through Christ's body? But we could ask another question as well. Why? Why? Why did we die? Why did we die? Why did we die to the law through the body of Christ? What was the end goal of our death to the law through Christ's body? And it's this question that leads us to an amazing discovery. We died with Christ so that we might belong to him in the same way and an even greater way than we belonged to the law. Now that leads us to some more questions. First of all, what does it mean to belong to Christ? This gets at what I asked those of you who are Christians at the top of this message. What does it mean that you belong to Christ? Right? So let's answer that. And my answer to it is so much. What does it mean to belong to Christ? So much, right? This is where we need to remember that we're building on the foundation of the law of marriage from verses 1 through 3. Because if we were bound, married, in a sense, to the law, and now we're bound to Christ, does that mean we're like his bride? Do the scriptures speak of our relationship to Christ in that way? Yes. Yes, they do. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, and that'll illustrate this point a little bit more. Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. This is what that text says. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What does it mean in this context that you belong to Christ? It means, Christian, that Christ gave himself up for you. For you. Take hold of that verse in faith, brothers and sisters. Christ gave himself up for you. And what else? Well, he's cleansing you. And he's going to present you to himself in splendor. In splendor. We were rebels. We were sinners. Wicked men and women. Defiled idol worshippers. If you look at the rest of Romans, tracking back all the way to chapter 1. And he's cleansing you to present you to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you may be holy without blemish. Brothers and sisters, do you not want that? I want that. And that should give us hope as we look out at the state of the church in the world. Right? Because so often we're grieved at the state of the church in the world. Specifically in the state of the church in this country. We're grieved so often as we see so many churches that claim to be Christian, but all they really do is give people an excuse to blaspheme the name of Christ. And we're grieved by that. We're grieved by that. But as a wise preacher once said, Christ is perfecting his church. The church is being sanctified. The church is growing. The church is being prepared to be presented before Christ in splendor. There's just a lot of churches who call themselves Christians who are not, in fact. And we know that, and that grieves us. That grieves us. But that should give us hope. That should give us hope as well, because Christ is purifying his church. His mission is still on, and it's going full steam ahead. And we belong to Christ. We, his bride, belong to him, and he's changing us. And we think about what it means to belong to Christ. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, which tells us that we have been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ was the price. That's a high price. It's a high price. Shows us how great our sin is. Yes, we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. And how about this? I wonder if you've ever considered this verse. Do you know that Hebrews 2 tells us that Christ is not ashamed to call the people of God his brothers? His brothers. After all that we've done. After he hung up on the cross for our sins, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. That is what it means to belong to Christ. And he's changing us. He gave himself up for us. He's changing us. And we will one day be presented before him in splendor. And this is also why God can never lose us. Because when we read verses like Colossians 3:3, which I read to you before, your life is hidden with Christ and God. What we should be reminded of is maybe a passage like John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you. This is what it says. Jesus says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Don't tell me God can lose one of those who belong to him. Don't tell me that. Because God wants to keep you, and so he will, because he is God. And I've been so struck by this. There is so much assurance and safety in the Word of God and in the refuge of Christ for believers. So much. You belong to Christ. And have you noticed? Christ has been raised never to die again. You know what that means. If death equals release, and Christ will never die again, and you have been bound to Christ, there is nothing that can release you from this covenant that you are in with Christ. And not only that, but you've been raised to life with Christ. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20, which I read it before. I'll read it again. It says, I want to emphasize a different thing this time. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And brothers and sisters, how are you spiritually alive? How do you have this peace in your soul? How do you have this longing to know God? That's not a natural fleshly desire. It's because Christ lives in you. That's why. That's why Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ lives in us, and that's how we can belong to him, because he's alive and he's making all things new, and that includes you. That's how we can belong to Christ in the same way, and even more so than you belong to the law. You belong now to Christ. And this was all made possible because why? Remember the foundation: death equals release. Death equals release. And in Christ's death was the death of our old self. So we died to the law. So we've been released from the law in order to belong to Christ. And that is amazing. Christ's death was our death. Now we can belong to him. And so I'd ask you, do you know that you belong to Christ? Do you know? Do you know? Can you say that you know this is true of you personally? Let's move on to verses 5 and 6, where we will see a comparison. A comparison. Verses 5 through 6 say this: "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." So understanding what our situation was before, we were bound to the law until one of us died. And we understand what happened, right? We died with Christ. We now see in verses 5 and 6 what our life should look like as a result. What our life should look like as a result. How do our lives look? Paul builds how we should live in light of these things right into this text. And I would say if verses 1 through 3, death equals release, if that was the foundation, and then verse 4, Paul built the house, which is that we died to the law through the body of Christ and we belong to Christ, I would say verses 5 through 6 are, I don't know, us going into the house, right? It's the application. What do we do in light of these things? And he seeks to explain this by way of comparison. And so we look at verse 5 by itself first, and we see what we used to be in verse 5. And we were bound and in the flesh. In order to make this comparison, Paul needs to go back to where we were before Christ. We were bound to the law. living in the flesh. And that's a bad combination. Here's why. Because our marriage to the law was not a good one. It was not a good one. As a matter of fact, Galatians 3 verse 13 says we were under a curse when we were under the law. Admittedly, if you look at Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God has given the law to Israel, and they are commanded to go stand on these two mountains, right? Some of Israel was to go stand on this mountain over here, and some of Israel was to go stand on this mountain over there. And these guys over here were supposed to call down curses on Israel if they didn't keep the covenant. And these guys over here were supposed to call down blessing on Israel if they did keep the covenant. Well, what do we know? Israel did not obey the law. They did not keep the covenant. And it's no different for any of us. None of us have obeyed the law. None of us have obeyed God in any way either. All of us have sinned against God. We're all under a curse as a result. And here's the problem with that. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, we read this about a month or two ago, says this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. What does that mean? Basically what it means is if you want to do works, you can try, but your works are going to be required of you in order to merit salvation. And if you don't keep the law perfectly, then you've not given your due. No one can be justified by the law, by the old covenant. So when we're in the flesh, bound to the law, we have to serve the law, but we can't because we're sinners. So that's where we are as a result. The law is good, Paul makes that clear, but he handles the law with such care and respect. But we're condemned by the law because we're wicked. And so in that state, as verse 5 tells us, we bear fruit for death. We show where we're headed, physical death and then eternal death in hell. But here's the thing, Paul's looking back on that, isn't he? He's looking back on that. We're looking at and seeing our wicked, captive, sinful state. But what does the passage in front of us tell us? The passage in front of us tells us that we're dead to that way of life now. And so in order to more clearly illustrate the point, I would point you to Romans 6, verse 11, where Paul says to count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. And so if that's the life we used to live and we're dead to it, we can look back on it, realize and understand that we're dead to it, and actually live as if we're dead to it. This is something that Paul does often in the Scriptures. He shows the people of God who they are in Christ and then says, now live up to that. Live up to that. It reminds me of a story Paul Washer often tells of this little princess who was just a terrible kid, right? Just very badly, poorly behaved kid. And all the people that were handling her and taking care of her were just like, this kid is a terrible, horrible kid. But she was the heir to the throne. And no one really wanted to tell her that she was the heir to the throne because they were afraid that when she found out that her behavior would get even worse, that she would become more disrespectful, more rude to the people that were handling her and taking care of her. But in the passage of time, someone accidentally let it slip to her that she was the princess and that she was going to be the queen someday. And so all the people around her, when they found out about that, you know, they were bracing for how her behavior was going to get even worse. But then something that they didn't expect happened. Her behavior actually got better. And so finally, when the people that were taking care of her, they couldn't handle it anymore, one of them asked her, hey, why is your behavior better than it was before? Like, why? And this was her answer. She said, well, I've found out that I'm to be queen. And if that's the case, I guess I'd better start living up to it now. That's the reality for us. We're royalty. We're in the royal family. And we're dead to sin. And now we live like that. And we understand. And we understand that we're never going to attain to perfect righteousness. Right? Not in this life. No way. We understand that. But that should never stop us from striving to please God in all that we do. That was our life. Captive to the law. Bound to it and sinning all over the place in accordance with our nature. But praise God, we've been delivered. We died to the law and we love the Lord. Now we live like that's true. You might even call that an application, but I'm not really close to being done yet. Not close enough. So I can't call it an application or else you'll think I'm close to being done. So, but it is an application. All right, let's move on to verse 6, where we see the other half of the comparison. In comparison, who we are now, which is in the Spirit. It says in verse 6, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So for comparison, we are released from the law. And we've already gone over how that can be. But what we're seeing here is a summary statement of what's been done for us, so that we can understand why we are to live in the way that's spoken of here. Where before we were held captive by the law, and now we're released. Where before we were alive to the law and stuck in the law and unable to be free, now we're serving in a new way. Look at that phrasing in verse 6. It says, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And this is another one of those places where I would say, here's an application, right? Here's how we should live in light of these things. It's built right in. Where before we learned we must count ourselves dead to sin, now we understand we're free to serve in the Spirit. We're free to serve in the Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that is. So look at what that means. Let me read to you a passage that will tell us what that means. We understand, we talked about this, that Israel, who had the law, they did not keep the law. They didn't do a very good job at keeping the law. But then you get this wonderful news from God in the book of Ezekiel when he's speaking to his people. This is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is us, is it not? This is us. We are those who have this new heart. We are those who have the Holy Spirit inside of us who causes us to obey. And why do we obey? Because we love him. Because we love him, and we love what he has said. And this is where people make such a crucial mistake, and they throw the law to the side, and they say it's insignificant or something, or it means nothing. No, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law, and now we live in light of the law, knowing what pleases God that we can do, because we love the Lord. Not to earn our salvation, but because we love him. We serve the Lord as a loving response from the heart, that the Holy Spirit wells up inside of us because of all he's done. His love for us motivates us to serve him. And what I'll just say is, if you're saying, that's it, that's the only motivation we have to serve God, just love, then I'll just say, you need to go back and look at the cross of Christ and his love for you on the cross until it breaks your heart. Because the love of God for us is all the motivation we will ever need to do what he asks us. If God truly has done a work in our hearts so that we serve the Spirit now, we will change. We will. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And you may be looking at this and maybe you feel like you still identify more with verse 5 of this passage than verse 6. And maybe you still are bound to the law. And you feel like those sinful passions are being aroused with abandon. And can I just appeal to you? Today could be the first day that you are free. Today could be the first day that you're free, and free to be a slave of Christ, that good master. Today could be that day. Don't put it off. You know, there is a storm of judgment coming, and you want to belong to Christ when it happens. I knew a guy who went out west, stayed at a hotel out west, and he noticed on the TV screen in his hotel room that he got one of those tornado warnings. And he realized very quickly as he looked at the screen that it was headed straight for him. And so he went downstairs to the lobby, you know, the girl that stands behind the desk there, and he said, hey, do you guys have a tornado shelter? Well, I don't know. So he says, okay, well, I don't know if you know, but there's a tornado headed straight for us. She goes, oh, yeah, I'm looking at it right here up on the screen. Yeah, it's headed straight for us. And so he goes, well, is there a basement you can get me to? Well, I don't know. So he says, all right, well, is there like a tornado shelter in town or something, like the town hall or the library or something? Oh, yeah, I think there is. Okay, well, where is it? Well, I don't know. So he had a very close call with that tornado that night. It came very close to hitting him. And here's the thing, you know what? It's ridiculous that someone like the lobby host would be so unprepared for a storm. That's ridiculous. We understand that it's common sense to be prepared for storms. Common sense. So why, tell me why, do we play so fast and loose with the infinite eternal judgment of God? Why? I mean, you have people constantly not knowing whether they're going to face the wrath of God or not if they die, and yet every time the storm warning comes on over the radio, what do? Batten down the hatches, run to the grocery store, and blow out the bread in the milk aisle. Every time. And yet their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. But what about your eternal soul? Have common sense. If you don't know Christ, God's wrath is coming. Don't play around with it. And it's far worse than any storm that you could imagine. The only refuge is in Christ. The only safety is in belonging to Him. Christ died for our sins, then He was buried, then He was raised from the dead. And if you'll trust Him, you'll belong to Him. Trust Him in everything and you can be free from sin and its punishment and bound to Christ. You see, Christian, Christ's death accomplished everything for you. Your death was His death. By it, you were released from the headship of the law and you now belong to Christ as Lord and Savior. And so because that's true, we count ourselves dead to that old way of life. And we serve freely out of a spirit-empowered, love-motivated response to our Lord. Christ's death released you. Each and every one of you who know Him, His death released you. Released you to serve Him, to belong to Him. And those of you who don't know Christ, if there is anyone here who does not know Christ, today could be the first day that you are free. Free from the law. Unbound. Safe from the judgment of God. And free to belong to Christ in an infinitely better way than you ever belonged to the law. You can be free today. You can be free to serve in the Spirit today. You can be saved from the wrath of God today. You can know Christ today. So run to Him and trust Him. We were bound as a wife to a husband until death, to the law. However, in Christ's death, we find that we also died. Because we died from the law, we were unbound from the law and now belong to Christ, our gracious Lord and kind Master, and we live in light of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. I pray that You would take Your Word and bring it to our remembrance throughout the week. Let it sink down into our hearts. Let us take hold of the promises in Your Word in faith, knowing that You are completely trustworthy. You love us, and that there is a world out there who needs You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.